Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. I am so glad that you have tuned in on today. Come on in and have a seat and just welcome home. Make yourself right at home. And I pray that you have your Bible as well as a pen and paper as we move forward today on our talk in regards to chosen people. Truly, God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. And we come today just to share in another beautiful lesson and just looking forward to having another great time with everyone there in the radio land. I pray that your day has been filled with great blessings because the word of the Lord said, the Lord maketh us rich and add no sorrow. And we pray that you had a day just filled with just tremendous blessings. I hear the Bible saying, look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth, recognizing that God is going to be right there by yourself, fighting and leading in the fight because he's the captain of our salvation. I pray that you are just tremendously blessed. So as you just making yourself right comfortable and right at home, I want you just to grab your Bible. We're going to be looking at on today over in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses number 1 through verse number 10. And our key focus will be centered around verse number 9. We must recognize that a genuine self-esteem is based on one exalted view of his importance, but not on that, but on a humble acceptance of God's love. True believers in Jesus Christ are his chosen bride, greatly valued by God. Did you know you are greatly valued by God? Matter of fact, you are his prized possession. And he loves you with an everlasting love, so much so he commended his love towards you, even when you didn't want him and have nothing to do with him. Guess what? Love was still yet coming towards you, God's love. And so let's look at that scripture. I pray that you've gotten it now, by now. And that, again, 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 1 through verse number 10, and we can read it in unison. You can read it as I read it as well in your hearing, and it reads on this line, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lie in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which is be disobedient, the stone which the builder disannulled, the same is made the head of the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous life, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not attained mercy, but have now attained mercy. And so that's so far as the reading of the scripture. And we must look here at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. It said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who have called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And so far the reading of the scripture. Now let's look here at the beginning here. We must recognize that God has ordained the church as an assembly or congregation of called out ones, a special people who he has set up apart unto the Lord to be his bride. Now, you'll look in Revelations 21 and 9, the symbolism of referring to believers as the bride of Christ or the Lamb's wife evoked at least three specific ideas about the church. As a woman keep, first of all, we'll find here, as a woman keep herself holy, pure, and set aside for her husband, so believers must be set aside unto the holy, holy unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Now, number two, as we look at the next point, as a bride takes on the name of the one they marry, so also take on the and bear the name of the Lord Jesus. Number three, bridegroom choose their bride. And so it is that Jesus Christ has chosen his bride, the true believers. And so that is just so profound. Isn't it so awesome to know that you have been, yes, you have been chosen by God. You have been chosen by him and his very own son, Jesus Christ. You have been chosen. We must recognize over in John chapter 15, verse 16 states, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And so that is so profound, again, as I stated earlier, just a few minutes ago, is that it's just a profound thing to know that God has chosen you. And I count it an honor and I count it a privilege to be handpicked by God and to bear his name and to as well not only to bear his name, also to walk closely with him as well, to be a chosen person of God. Now, God's purpose in bringing each of us into his church is higher than the mere redemption of each individual. He has shaped and molded each of us to fit into his beautiful building, knowing that as he works on the individual, each one builds up the spiritual house to a greater sense of completion. God indeed planned that each individual should fit into his ultimate plan by every person becoming what he intended. And God intended greatness for your life, and he has a plan for you as well. And guess what? As you daily seek the heart and seek the mind of God, as opposed to just getting up on a new, brand new day and just running into the busyness of the day, stopping for just a moment, putting everything and everybody on pause so that you can just renew your mind and take that position that where God has called for you to walk after or walk in the spirit, and not allowing the microwave age of this day and time to hurry on and fix you in the way that this world wants you to be fixed, but taking a moment and focus in on the heart and mind of God as you start your day and think, because the Bible said for us to redeem the time, for the day is evil. And so let's look at the spiritual house, growing babes. And we're going to look at growing babes, and then we're going to look also at the lively stones and the chief cornerstone. And then we're going to progress over to the chosen generation, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, and a peculiar people. Now let's look at growing babes. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 1, it said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. These things you have to consciously, God is not going to come back down and make you do this, nor is he going to send his son, Jesus, and think to make you lay down all of these things. And I'm going to repeat those again. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. the writer Peter admonishes or teaches and tell us here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 1, that we have to do that. You will have to do that. That the child of God must lay aside malice, lay aside guile, lay aside hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. So all these things that you used to do, you must lay those things to aside. That's what the Bible said. And then as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Amen. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we as children of God must lay aside those things and not allow them to have no room or no place in our life. We should put off or lay aside all evil characteristics, attitudes mentioned by Peter in verse 1. Even if we tried, we could not hide these wicked attitudes or actions from God. And so please recognize that. And that's why we daily must renew our mind, because if we keep moving forward and just in the quickness of this time, how things are swiftly happening, we must stop and just lay aside, even from the battle, the residuals of the battle of today, and maybe yesterday battle that you was in and fighting, and maybe on your job and having to deal with so many different things or whatever it may have been, and things could be in the family or could be in your body, just fighting health issues and things. Just, you know, lay aside all of those things and just say, you know what, I'm just going to lay this stuff to the side, even the pain and even the disappointment and even the heaviness of my heart. I'm just going to lay it all aside and things. And so as you do that, you'll see the hand of God and bearing the fruits of God and things, and keeping your mind stayed on the Lord, who will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. Now let's look. Samuel warned King Saul that mankind looks on the outward appearance, but he does not have the ability to discern the inner thoughts and motives. But God sees beyond the outward manifestation. He sees the heart. And you'll see 1 Samuel 16 and 7. In his letter to the Romans, Paul also conveyed the idea of setting aside or casting off the works of the flesh. And we talked about that on many occasions. And that's over in Romans 13 and 12. And you can see Ephesians 4 and 22 and 25 and Colossians 3 and 8. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And that's over in Romans 13 and 12. Zechariah related how that the Lord saw the high priest Joshua between Satan and an angel. And the devil was there to condemn Joshua, for he was wearing filthy garments. Although Joshua had an imperfect past, the Lord was there to bless and lift him up. And the Lord instructed the angel to place a clean robe on Joshua and to dress him in all the garments of a high priest. In a spiritual sense, God desired that all believers put off the old evil of our days rather than attempting to justify our fleshly desires. Jesus does not want to maintain us in a sinful condition, and instead he desired to forgive us, redeem, heal us, and to make us totally complete. And it's a process. And sometimes, you know, it may not happen totally overnight. But guess what? As you stay in that process and think God is going to bless us as children of God. And I know you're going to be tremendously blessed, but as children of God, God will tremendously bless us. Now, let's look here. We're still talking about growing babes and things. Things that Peter said we should lay aside include malice. He talked about enmity that causes us to hurt others without just cause. This same word is translated as wickedness in Acts 8:22 and Romans 1:29. Now let's take a look at the time, and let's contextualize this right now to the time in which we live now, because it's so relevant. We are living in times where wickedness is just on the rampage and is escalating and getting greater among this world, where you're walking around or just seeing the road rage. You see so many different manifestations of just wickedness, and where people want to hurt others without even a just cause. They may have lost their job, the economy, and all these things, and you just see a upsurge of wickedness all around. Even children, you're hearing of stories where little children are just fighting against each other, shooting each other, and many different hideous things that are going on. Well, that's because of malice and evil is just laying in the heart of individual, and it's just so prevalent in the world. And that's why Peter admonished us and teach over in First Peter chapter number 2, verse 1. He said, lay that stuff aside. And it let us to know that it's there and it's manifesting and it's there in individual life. But we must lay it aside. And especially newborn babes when they're coming into Zion and giving their life to the Lord and things, and even those that are seasoned. You must lay these things aside daily and things, because the vicissitudes of life, the battles of life, sometimes come against you so hard. And unless we begin to lay this stuff and wash ourselves in the word and from the residue of the battle, we talk many times about spiritual warfare, but sometimes we need to look at, after coming out of warfare, you need, is vital for you to be washed through the word and things in your mind and in your heart and spirit. So let's look back here at this. Furthermore, he also instructed us to lay aside guile, which means crafty, cunning, artifacts, deceit. And moreover, Peter condemned hypocrisy and declared that we must be transparently honest if we desire to grow in God. Although no one is flawless, we cannot live a sinful lifestyle and expect grace to keep covering over intentional wrongdoing. And you'll see that over in Romans 6 and 1. Hypocrisy is feigning to be what we are not, assuming a false appearance of religion or cloaking a wicked purpose under the appearance of purity. The Apostle Paul also condemned such a practice in his letter to Timothy and the Galatians. See 1 Timothy 4 and 2 and Galatians 2 and 13. Envy was next on Peter's list of spiritual poisons, which is a passion of hurting others after we have received a blessing or have achieved a level of success. And we must recognize, because these poison, and sometimes we see them, and I will call them as spiritual poison, and you see it sometimes so prevalent. We must, God said, rejoice with those that rejoices and mourn with those that mourn, and be happy for our sisters and brothers when they accomplish great things. And we should not be sitting on the sideline envying and have strife and envy in our heart and things, because that's a spiritual poison and things. And God and Peter warns us against that. And old adage seemed to describe this evil desire quite well. I wish I had that. Or you want you had a wart. When others are blessed and we feel they do not deserve it, it become a true test of our character. Indeed, Paul encouraged us to rejoice with them that do rejoice. And that's over in Romans chapter number 12 and verses number 15. And these are just some good information, because sometimes you find yourself now, you thought somebody would be rejoicing with you because God have done so many great things in your life. And then on the flip side, what they're doing, have envy in their heart and things, thinking, why do you deserve that? Because I'm a chosen child of God, and God has ordained it to be so in our life, and that's where we stand at. The last thing that Peter told us to lay aside is evil speaking. Paul employed the Greek some Greek words in one of his letter to the Galatians, and the translator rendered it as backbiting. And you'll see 2 Corinthians 12 and 20. Perhaps this is the most problematic area in the church today. Satan used this undisciplined tongue to stunt the growth and to tear down the character of good people in the church. When we repeat gossip, not knowing whether or not it is true, we damage others and ourselves as well. When people tell half-truth, it hinders the ministry and causes believers to neglect the needs of the lost, and sometimes people leave the church. Telling only half of the truth in an effort to create a false presumption is akin to speaking a whole lie. One of the best guards against such loose talk is for one to become an incurable encourager. We should work at rid ourselves of poisonous tongues that will kill us as well as others. And that is just such a profound thing. And again, we're empowering the church and the people of God to become and live victoriously and not allow this little member James so graciously talked about that can cause a big fire or to cause a destructive whirlwind in the life of God's people. And so we must bridle that tongue and not allow guile, not allow envy or malice, evil speaking to have any place in our life. No backbiting, nothing. And Lord, cleanse us. Wash us, O Lord, and that we may be whiter than snow. We'll take the coals from the altar and let it lay upon our lips, that at the doors of our lips will only speak righteousness and holiness, and let our tongue cleave to the roof of our mouth, that we may not be defile ourselves, O God, or destroy someone else, Lord, with our tongues. Now let's look here at this saying. It was a nurse in the 1800s that took a small amount of poison every day. And at the time in history, doctors believed that this poison would both kill and keep away illness. It was such a small amount, and she had developed such a tolerance level to it that it seemed never to harm her. However, the children gave it to the children she gave it to died in similar fashion. We can kill the ones we love with the use of our tongue while feeling little or no apparent harm from it ourselves. Although we seem to suffer no personal consequence, the continual use of a small amount of poison is ultimately harmful to our body. For a person to grow in God and provide a positive atmosphere of growth around them, they should put away evil and only ingest the good things of God. And so let's be mindful of that. Maybe you can take it, but that dose that you're giving out is killing somebody else or destroying their esteem, their worth, their expectation, or their ability to prosper and grow. And so let's create an atmosphere, oh God, that is one that is conducive of growth and life. Amen. Just like a tree or a plant, it has to have constant sunshine in order for it to grow. You put it in a dark place, it will not grow and things. So we must maintain a healthy environment, speaking life. Yes, we see all the bad that someone done. Yes, we see all of the wrong that they may have done. But if you begin to start focusing on what God and where God wants them to do and your love for them, God is able to change that situation. Yes, guess what? They know they're wrong. They know they're doing wrong. They know they're living wrong and things. But what they need from you is that sunshine to say that God is still on the throne and he's able to redeem you from that and to bring you out with a mighty outstretched hand. Now let's look at the next thing. People will only be healthy if they eat healthy food. The psychologist, the nutritionist warned us that we are what we eat, and the psychologist also let us know that we are what we take in. Our body use what we give them in order to build up or strengthen us. In a similar fashion, we should always be careful to think good thoughts and be positive and constructive in our speech. We'll find that over in Ephesians 4:29. If the Bible said over there in Ephesians 4:29, it said, "Let no corruption proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer." And then, if what you're saying and what you're going to say, is that going to minister grace or is it going to edify? And if it doesn't, don't say it. And things, pray, go back on your knees and pray and say, "God, help them to get it right. Lord, give them the wisdom to do." Prayer changes things, but sometimes our words can destroy things. So that is so profound. And things, prayer changes things. And sometimes the wrong word can change things. So let's look at another thing here that we have. That the lively stone, we talked about growing base, and now we're going to look at the lively stone. The Lord built this house on a sure foundation. We, as born-again believers, are part of that living temple to the Lord. The lively stones of God's house. A house is only as strong as the material which one is built. Likewise, our lives can only be as strong as the spiritual material that goes into it. And I want to stop. I was actually gave my life to the Lord at Lively Stone, a church there, a profound church there in St. Louis, and also Bishop P.L. Scott, the late great Bishop P.L. Scott. The church was Lively Stone Church of God, and it was a lively stone, a lively church. We had church there, too, and it was awesome. Thanks be unto God. And so God wants to do it again, even in our life. And you are that lively stone. Brick is man-made, but God creates rock, formed from clay, and then baked unto hard. Brick often breaks and fall apart when it's hit with a strong wind or rain. However, God's house is made of stone. It is solid and not easily affected by the weather or its surroundings. Brick house all over the world eventually deteriorates and fall apart. Yet stone houses stand for centuries, even long after the roof may have caved in. While bricks look uniform, each stone is unique. The word picture that we receive from the Greek word zoe, which is translated lively, is one related to building practice done during Peter's time. The stone cutter measured and cut each stone for a building so that each one fit perfectly into his assigned place without mortar. Until the stone cutter had completed the fitting, however, it had no purpose. It was just another piece of a rock. However, it became a lively stone after the master completed his unique design and fit the rock into the building. May we allow the master stone cutter, uniquely design us and fit us into his great spiritual building. Isn't that so profound that you have been carved out, not as a brick, but as a stone by the master? And you'll become a lively stone when you are put in and placed in to that building, amen, being engrafted into the body of Christ, amen. Now let's look at the chief cornerstone. The Greek word for cornerstone actually referred to the highest stone or the capstone. This stone was the last one placed in the foundation at the corner where the side and wall met. Although it was the hardest stone for the a stone cutter to fit, the foundation was complete at its setting. Jesus completed the Old Testament and tied it to the New Testament. The foundation of the prophets and the teaching of the apostle was complete with his work. We now are responsible to align everything that we build with that chief cornerstone. Paul was the metaphor of Jesus as the chief, used the metaphor of Jesus as the chief cornerstone to indicate that he was also tied the Jewish church to the Gentile church. And let's look here over in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 19 and verse number 22 is our reference. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of a household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Here it is. Growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, isn't that profound? Jesus declared that he will build the church on the rock of the revelation of his true identity. And you'll find that over in Matthew 16, 18. This rock is a truly precious stone and holds all the eternal hope of the believers, both from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. This precious rock possesses the power to stand against the attack from the very gates of hell itself. But when the world is on fire and the element melts, the church will still stand on the precious rock of the mighty God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that so profound? And we see him, child of God, many things that are melting away. We see even the very earth melting away. And so we are in those times and in that day. But the Bible let us know that the church will stand on the precious rock of the mighty God himself in Christ Jesus. That there are those are actually who are spiritually blind and cannot see the true identity of Jesus Christ. And the world is all in its all wisdom, did not know who Jesus was. And even now, today in which we live, that matchless name is being fought. And people who claim that name is being fought. And believe in that name is being greatly fought, because the blindness and not knowing or rejecting or not wanting to know and not opening their heart to receive all that God has for them. Paul wrote that the people in authority at that time did not know him or his purpose. And you'll see over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, verses number 6 to 8. If they have known who he was, they would not have killed the King of Glory. Those who do not have spiritual understanding often hurt themselves by pushing against the unmovable rock with the capital R. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians declaring that the ungenerated or natural man will never receive the things of God. And you'll see 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 14 will let you know. Now, the natural man cannot see nor understand spiritual matters. Therefore, the rock of Jesus' identity is a stumbling stone to those who refuse to seek after it or receive it. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the gods of this world have blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And now, I want to stop for just a moment, and we're going to move just a minute expeditiously, but I want to share something. It said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world have blinded the mind of them which believe not. Now, if the person believe not, then the God of this world will blind them that they cannot see. And so we must have our heart open unto God and things and unto the revelation of God, especially the identity, the true identity of Jesus Christ. Many that love God and love the things of God are blinded to that revelation. And I pray that God will just open up your understanding and allow this revelation to be put into your heart and mind. And then you go back to God and say, is these things true? Read your Bible. Open your Bible. Go back to your King James Bible and read it. Many people are saying they don't understand it. Well, God will give you understanding. Ask of him, and he will open up your understanding, because the gods of this world is blinding the mind. Some people will say, well, it don't take all of that. Well, you better look back again. And somebody used to say, I hear the young people say, you better ask somebody. Ask God. God will let you know. Now, let's look at our next phase here. It's the chosen generation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. Let's look at those things. Solomon had everything he could want except true love. Jewish history revealed that he put on the robe of a shepherd like his father David and left the throne room to keep sheep. Shortly afterward, he apparently found a woman who loved him for who he was without knowing what he had and what he could do for her. Desiring to see if she would wait for him or if she really loved him, Solomon left the shepherd's field with the promise to return. His messenger let him know that she was waiting for him and him only. Finally, he put on his best robe and traveled in his chariot and came to her as a king. That's the king he really was, and not as a shepherd. How similar to what Jesus did for us. He came first to us as a human and as a shepherd. But soon he will return for his bride as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is coming to receive those who love him, even to become intimately involved with him and not the world. See 1 John 2:15. Truly the church is his chosen bride for all eternity. And we must recognize and things that even those that God has bring across our path and things like that, in whatever condition they may be in, we don't know what God is doing in the life of that individual. And so what we must do as servants of God is to walk and pray that God will do the work that needs to be done. Amen? Amen. Remember, prayer changes things, but the wrong word can change an individual destiny. So that's why we must be careful of what we say, and we can go to take it to God in prayer. Amen? God bless you. Let's look at the next point here, a royal priesthood. The church is not just a spiritual house, but its existence has a purpose. This house is a temple unto and for God, and we are the priests who attend unto God in his temple. Our lives should function to give God a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And you'll find it over in Romans 12:1. The Bible teaches us that our sacrifice are of praise. Hebrews 13:15, Jeremiah 33:11. A broken and a contrite heart, Psalms 51:17. In the beauty of holiness, 1 Chronicles 16:29. These are some of the things that our praise, our sacrifices, our praise, our contrite heart, broken and contrite heart, and the beauty of holiness. And things. Since all powers abides in the name of Jesus, the church possesses a name that gives his power and privilege. See Matthew 28:18, Ephesians 1:20-22, Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. We have the power to change our community and our world, and we have the power to exercise authority. See Matthew 16 and 19, 18 and 18. Jesus told us that whatsoever we desire to believe it when we pray, and it will be ours. And what a power and privilege it is. Jesus prophesied that believers would see a supernatural display of God's power. And you'll see that over in Mark 16 and 17 and 18. The devil may hinder the people of God, but will never stop them. And we must recognize that ultimate victory belongs to the people who trust and believe God in things. And sometimes people, we can get overthrown by the false or the pseudo authority or the pseudo power and things. But the church, God's people and things, over in Matthew 6 and 16 and 19 and 18 and 18, God said, whatsoever you desire, believe it when you pray, and it will be ours. And so will you believe him? Not so much. Sometimes we get caught up in what we hear. You know, we see all the time the credit scores and the different things, the economy. But even in the midst of all of this that's going on, you still must believe God and trust God that God's economy will never crash. God's way will never be destroyed, and that God's provision will never be a famine, and things that he will always provide for what belongs to him. Now let's look at peculiar people. The old English word for peculiar does not mean strange or odd. The Greek word for peculiar actually means purchase, possession. To the translator, the English word peculiar meant the prized personal belonging of an individual. Indeed, we are purchased possession of God that he paid for it with his own shed blood, a special people whom he has set apart for his purpose. Now, in the latter part of our session or talk on today, we're going to talk about a changed people from darkness into light, from obscurity to prominence, from lacking mercy to attaining mercy, and then abstaining from lust, fleshly lust, and practice appropriate conduct. And these are all of the things we're going to do in the next few minutes here so that you can greatly understand about this peculiar chosen people, a changed people, from darkness into light. Darkness is the lack of light. And when light is, of the day is gone, darkness of the night creeps in. The amount of light present also indicate how much darkness there is. Isaiah proclaimed that those in the dark would see the light, Isaiah 9 and 2. We see the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy when the gospel writer of the New Testament spoke of the people seeing the light of Jesus Christ and his message. You'll see Luke 1, 78 through 79, John 12, 30, verse 35. Indeed, the gospel of Jesus has brought us into his marvelous light. The psalmist wrote, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. Truly, it brings great joy to us when we walk in the light of hope, a message that has brought us from darkness of sin to light of the right living. Now, let's look at the next point, and we're still talking about a changed people from obscurity to prominency. Many Bible stories tell of heroes who come to prominence from obscurity. David the shepherd was a God-made king of Israel. Saul was from the smallest tribe of Israel, and Jesus came from Nazareth, a small town outside of Jerusalem. Micah, you'll find that over in Micah 5 and 2, Matthew 2 and 6. To the Ephesians, Paul depicted the church as a people whom the Jewish religion did not consider a viable nation. See Ephesians 2, 11 and through 18. Even though the Jewish people viewed Gentiles as religiously obscure people, through the church, they became spiritual children of Abraham, just like born-again Jews. Physically, the Jews enjoyed a special blessing because of their natural heritage. But in Christ Jesus, no person has a spiritual advantage over others. All believers enjoy the grace and blessing of God. The message of hope has brought all believers, both Jews and Gentiles, to a place of prominence in God's kingdom. Now, let's look at the next from talking about change people. We change from lacking mercy to attaining mercy. Gentile had no rights to sacrifice or covenant of God that was revealed through the Old Testament. There was no avenue or path through which God's mercy could flow to them. Now, however, through the New Testament covenant made by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, a way has opened even to Gentiles to partake of his heavenly nature. Truly, the psalmist gave assurance to the people of God that his goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their lives. And you'll see Psalms 23:6. Fortunately, because of the grace and mercy of God, the assurance include both the Jews and the Gentiles. No matter how good a person thinks he is, he needs mercy, not the advantage of physical birth lineage. A person's status by birth is immaterial. It is a person's status by the new birth that really matters. David found that he needed mercy greatly, and his testimony was that great mercies of the Lord for him was renewed every day. Gentiles once a people without mercy, but now even they have received mercy through Jesus Christ and the new birth experience that he made possible. Now let's look at the next point. The pilgrim. Abstain from fleshly lust. Peter finished this section of his letter in the same way he began. He instructed us to guard ourselves against fleshly lust that embattled our soul. His use of the word lust referred to the desires of our flesh. As the people of God, we cannot allow fleshly desire to influence us. We will always negatively affect us spiritually. We should live with a continual and consistent diet of the things of God, feeding our spiritual nature instead of the carnal nature. See Galatians 6:7-8. Now, and I want to stop right here and bring up a great point and expound on that. It's key to have that balance, and it does not denote not to have nice things or go after God's best and things and enjoy the great things that God has blessed us here on this world. But when that take precedence and you start giving more time and energy to that and less attending to the things of God, that's when it comes into the danger. You must esteem the things of God higher as opposed to the things that that you desire and things, not allowing other things to take the precedent of you being in the house of God or you giving yourself to prayer or seeking the heart and the mind of God. You cannot allow those things. But when you're allowing those things to take precedent and things as opposed to the things of God, that's where the battle comes in. And that's where you lose the spiritual equilibrium and you need to bring things back into balance. God wants you to have the best. He said he maketh us rich and add no sorrow. He wants you to have the best where you will be blessed. But when you're able to bring it into all balance, that's when you can bring glory and honor unto God because you're going to set God first and not those desires that you want first. And God says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. And that's where that formula or that principle begin to act. When you seek the kingdom of God first, his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto him. Unto you. Amen? So that's the key. That's how. And to keep it in balance, God do want you to be blessed. When a person lives in a place very long, it's amazing how much they accumulate. However, as pilgrim in earth, we should never accumulate too much that caters to our earthly nature. Instead, we should build up our spiritual strength and resist becoming loaded down with carnal concern. The word of the old song should be our theme. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Indeed, the real home and eternal treasure for the believers are laid up in heaven. Now, let's look at the next theme. Practice appropriate conduct. And we must practice the appropriate conduct. The people of God, his bride, his priest, his lively stone, and pilgrims in the earth should conduct themselves in a way that it commemorates with heavenly calling. The scriptures are clear that the bride of Christ will not have a spot or a wrinkle in their character. Did you get that? Not a spot or a wrinkle in their character. And that's what God is after, is after your character and things, and ironing out all of those wrinkles and ironing out all of those things that will not represent God or his kingdom. And so when he's asking us to lay aside those things, he's saying, that doesn't represent me, and I want you to give it up. I don't want that. That doesn't represent who I am and things. As an ambassador, you cannot allow that to linger in your life because it doesn't represent who you are representing. And so it's key and vital. Envy, guile, malice, backbiting. Give those things, lay those things aside. We should live at all times so that others can see our good work that might magnify God. Now, let's look at our closing here. It says, what a great kingdom into which God has called us. To have the Spirit of God within us is indeed a privilege beyond all others. The Apostle John declared that the beauty of being a child of God. See 1 John 3, verses number 1 through 2. And it reads on this line, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, how are we the sons of God? And does it not yet appear what we should be? But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's John, 1 John, chapter number 3, verses number 1 through verse number 2. In this holy calling, believers have power, authority, privilege, and responsibility. Jesus lived a life of sacrifice and self-denial, and he called us to that same life of power and sacrifice. To be true children of God is to be Christ-like. Moreover, we are called, chosen, and faithful, to whom called, God will give eternal honor. You'll see Revelation 17 and 14, and it reads on this line, these shall make wars with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are with him, are called, chosen, and faithful. Revelation 17 and 14. Don't you know, child of God, you are called, you have been chosen, and be faithful unto God, and God will be faithful unto you. And I pray, as we look over and review what we talked about, the chosen people of God from 1 Peter chapter number 1 through verses number chapter 2 verses 1 through verse number 10. We looked at the bride and we looked at the spiritual house, and from the babe all the way up to lively stones and being in the building, the chief cornerstone, and being the chosen generation, chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. And we looked at how that we were changed people from darkness into light, from obscurity to prominency, and from lacking mercy unto attaining mercy, and how that we should continue to abstain from fleshly lust and practice appropriate conduct, And, you know, being that we are brides and priests in the lively stone and pilgrims on this earth, and how not to find ourselves to be so loaded down with the cares of this world that we cannot be the pilgrims that God is calling us just to let things go and just keep moving forward in the things of God. Because guess what? This too will pass. Those things that you're battling in your life, they are going to pass, child of God. And watch God out for your tongue, that you will take it to prayer, take it to the Lord in prayer, and let us get back to that way that God has called us to and things. Yes, there be things and concerns that we may have to just to talk about, because it may be imminent that we do, but the ultimate place that it should lead after you have to discuss it is at the throne room of God, at the foot of the cross of Calvary, and casting it upon there. And once you begin to do that, you will be tremendously blessed and keep a healthy, wholesome tongue as you speak in life. And those that are diving in envy, those that are diving in or practicing gall and all hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, guess what? Give them to Jesus. God will work it out. And but let no evil proceed out of your mouth, child of God. Ask God to help you. And so it is. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, child of God. We must recognize that we are the children of God, and you're going to be tremendously blessed, child of God, as God overtake you and bless you as you move forward in the things of God. God got it. You must recognize that you're just one prayer away. If you don't have it, God got it. And you're just one prayer away from your miracle and your blessing. God is going to work it out for your good. You are a chosen person of God. And now it's time for us as children of God, being that royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and a chosen people, to be the persons and people that God has called us out to be. And I want you to, as I close today, I want you just to take and just, you know, just lift your hand and just cast off all those things. I don't care if it was just yesterday or this morning, you was maybe found yourself in confrontation with someone. Just take a moment and just say, God, just forgive me. And Lord, I forgive that person, and I forgive myself from acting that way. And I'm just going to cast all that off. He said to cast off that work of darkness and works of and put on the armor of light. And I want you to just take a moment and just cast it off there. That's it. Do it again. Just cast it all off and just cast it off. And now just take the armor, put it in your hand, child of God, symbolically, and just put that armor on. There you go. And just put it on. And then the armor of light is from here on out, that's how you operate your life. Every day when you wake up in the morning, cast off the darkness of the battle of the day and things, and put that armor of light on when you start your day, and watch God bless you in a mighty and a special way. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time to be with the Radio Land again. Once again, we ask, oh God, that you bless all of our hearers throughout the world, in India, in Africa, Rwanda, Lord, throughout the land, in the Philippines, all of my covenant partner, prayer partners, and things that have so graciously listened. I ask, dear God, a special blessing that you will bless them, oh God, their ministry, their life, their home, their family, their children, and their children's children. Put a hedge of protection. Hide them in your pavilion, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I touch and agree that whatever they're asking for, Father, that you will grant it if they pray it according to your will. So be it unto them. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And so in my closing, I want you to know that you can email me. I want to hear from you. Go to our website, shekinahglory.com, and send me an email. I want to hear from you on today. Go back and rate this show.
Radio.
If it's been a blessing to you, you rate it. Amen. That it may continue to stay on and be a blessing to you, our hearers. May God richly bless you. I want you to know that if God don't have it, if you don't have it, God got it. And you're just one prayer away. God's going to do it, child of God. You are a chosen people. You are a peculiar child of God. You are not only peculiar, you're royal priesthood and you're a holy nation. Bless your nation, your children, and your children's children by passing this same legacy down unto them. And God is going to greatly bless you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Thank you again for joining us. We look forward to being back with you again, the same time and the same station. You'll hear the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ye prepare ye the way of the Lord. Amen. So may God richly bless you. Is my prayer. Until we talk and see each other again, I hope to hear an email or get a word from you today how this has blessed you. Bye-bye. See you again.